Well, this is a special season in the life of our congregation in many ways. On the church calendar, this is also a special season. This is the time of year that we are thinking specifically about the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one whom Jesus sent into this world to live inside of each one of us. And yet he didn't do that until he was crucified, raised, and then ascended into heaven. But last week, we had the privilege of hearing Paxson Jean Cake preach. He preached a sermon called God is for Us, and it was focused on Jesus' ascension, that Jesus ascended and went to the right hand of the Father, and he is at the right hand of the Father for us in every single way. And today we're preaching a sermon called God is with Us, and we're thinking about the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent to be with us every day, whether we're doing well or doing poorly, whether we are where we're supposed to be or in the wrong place, whether life is going great or we feel like we're in the middle of the worst storm we've ever been in. God is with us to help us understand the significance of the fact that God is for us. If you haven't heard Paxson's sermon from last week, please go online. Just go to our front page of our website. You go to sermons on the right, click it, and that will come up from last week. It's a wonderful sermon, a great way to help us understand what happened when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now, we have actually been focusing on the life of Jesus since way before Christmas. We began 4 weeks before Christmas, which we call Advent. And then we went into Christmas, and then into the winter, we looked at the life of Jesus. And you can see from that timeline that's on the screen that we're tracking the life of Jesus from when he was born to when he was very young at 12 years old, and then his 3 years of ministry. Two of those years tended to be more in the north of Palestine, what we call Galilee. And that last year, he made his way down to Jerusalem, where he met his death. And then 3 days after he died, he was raised from the dead. 40 days, he was involved in ministering and teaching and caring for his disciples, helping them understand why he came, why he died, why he was raised from the dead, why he was going away, and what they would expect in the future. And so for 40 days, they learned a lot from Jesus. And then that day came that Paxson described for us last weekend, when Jesus ascended from this earth and went to the right hand of the Father. And then they were waiting. They didn't quite know what they were waiting for. Jesus hadn't told them the specifics, and that's so often the case with God. He doesn't tell us the specifics. He tells us the generalities. And they knew the generalities, that someone was going to come and be with them, like him. They didn't know quite what that was going to be. And then a certain day came. It was the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost is simply the name for a Jewish festival. And the word Pentecost literally means 50th day. In the Greek, it means 50th day. It's the 50th day from Passover. And every year in Jerusalem, Pentecost was celebrated as the 50th day after Passover to celebrate God's goodness to them in providing for them agriculturally and in many other ways. But they are gathered. And let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where the day of Pentecost arrives. And let's read the first verse together. Would you read it with me? When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together. Now, the all together were 120 people. Jesus had said to them when he ascended, I want you to remain together, and I want you to wait. And I'm going to send the promised Holy Spirit who's going to be with you. And so for 10 days, they waited. I would think that after the first day, they would think, okay, Nothing's happened yet. Day two, day three. Well, maybe on the Sabbath. Nothing happens on the Sabbath. You get into the second week. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. And some of them might have thought, Jesus died on Passover, and he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Is it possible that on Pentecost, when we celebrate newness of life, that maybe that's when the Holy Spirit's going to come? Some of them may have thought that. But indeed, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Let's read verse 2 together. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rustling wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. How many of you have been through an earthquake close at hand? Some of you have. For some of you, I'm sure it was very, very difficult and fearful, not knowing exactly what was going to happen. They were having changes in that room. It was a loud sound. It was like the sound of a rushing wind that was coming in. I was thinking of the wind that we had earlier this past week when we had a little bit of rain, and how that wind came along, and the chimes out in our backyard were ringing, and I saw things blowing in the neighborhood, and trash was blowing around. The wind was whipping up. But something was happening climactically. Suddenly, they are sitting in their room, 120 of them, in this large house, and everything is changing. They didn't expect this. They didn't know what this was going to be. And it's like an earthquake. It's this loud wind. And then look at verse 3 with me, and let's read it. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Maybe like Brad Anderson's experience yesterday out under the hot sun when his face got red. But flames of fire came on the heads of people, and we're not sure exactly what it was, because it uses the word appeared, as if, did it really happen, or was it the appearance of it? But they knew something very, very special about flames. I have a picture of what my granddaughter did in Sunday school last week. You'll see that flame. It was a Pentecost Sunday kind of flame. Is it up there? Yeah, there it is. The flame really represented something very significant in the Bible. When God would come and visit his people, it would often be represented by a fire. You'll remember Moses by the bush that burned but did not consume the bush. Something unique about the fire, but the heat of God was there. You may remember that when the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness, it was a pillar of fire by night that led them, representing God's presence and God's protection, that God would not let anything happen to them. They were his prized possession. On Mount Carmel, when Elijah had this contest with the prophets of Baal, and he prayed that God would make himself known, fire came down from heaven and consumed not only the sacrifice, but the stones and the altar itself. And now, fire. We don't have any reason to think that it lasted for any length of time, but something was going on. And then we move on to the next verse. Let's read it together. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so they began speaking in languages that they did not know. But they were languages that other people knew. Because we learn later in the story that people are hearing the praises of God in their own language from people who were speaking without the ability to speak in that language. So these were unknown to the people, but known to people who were listening. Almost like a reverse of the Tower of Babel, if you know the story of the Tower of Babel. Because of humanity's rebellion against God, God divides the peoples and gives them different tongues so that they may not consort against God. And now we have God in many tongues bringing one message to the human race, the message of his gospel. But the most significant thing that is happening is that the Spirit of God is coming down. And after all these things take place, Peter begins to explain it. And look what we read in verse 33. Peter begins explaining it. And Peter said, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Christ has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Suddenly, Peter is a spokesperson like he's never been before. He's not just the first one to speak up or the first one to answer the question or the first one to step out and walk on the lake because he's impetuous. He is now speaking from reflection. He's aware that this event is part of something so much bigger. This is all related to Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension. It's all related to Jesus' own baptism because Jesus received the Spirit from the Father at his baptism as a dove coming down upon him. And then the Spirit led him into the wilderness, and the Spirit enabled him to do all those things that he did for 3 years. He had received the Spirit, and now he's pouring out the Spirit on his church. He's pouring out his Spirit on his disciples. How did Peter put all this together? Well, during these 40 days, from Jesus' resurrection to Jesus' ascension, there was a lot of teaching going on. And Jesus began connecting the dots. He began reminding them of things that he had already said to them. And I am very confident that one of the things he began talking to them about was the person of the Holy Spirit. Not so much what would happen on the day of Pentecost. That event was a surprising event. But what the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be. Because just several days before Jesus died, he began teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure during these 40 days, he reminded them of these words. And I'd like us to look for just a few moments at a summary of some of the things that Jesus taught his disciples about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. From John 14, 15, and 16, I've chosen several selected verses that will help us see Jesus' instruction as to what the Holy Spirit would do, why the Holy Spirit has come, why you need the Holy Spirit, why I need the Holy Spirit, why we can't actually be his disciples effectively without the Holy Spirit. And so our scripture this morning comes from selected verses in John 14 through 16. I'm going to ask you to stand, please, if you are able to. And I'm going to pick up in John 14, beginning at verse 16, which is a little bit later than what you might see on the back of your bulletin. And this is Jesus speaking. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Chapter 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And finally, verse 33. I have said many things to you. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's respond with thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus says the helper is going to come. Verse 16 of chapter 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Another helper. The one who's coming is going to be like me. I'm the first helper. I'm the helper you've gotten to know. I'm the helper who's spoken words to you. I'm the helper who's shown you how to do ministry. I'm the helper who's helped you to solve differences among you as my disciples. I'm the helper who's challenged you about trusting me. I'm the helper who's been teaching you about turning away from evil. I'm the helper that's teaching you how to live a full life. I'm going away, but another helper, a helper like me, is coming to be with you forever. This word helper is an interesting word in the Greek. Sometimes it has judicial ramifications. Sometimes we translate this as advocate or counselor, like a legal counselor. Sometimes we translate it as comforter. That is somebody who comes alongside you to give you strength and to give you power. It very strong in this word is coming alongside. It's coming near you to speak to you and for you. It's someone who wants to address you, someone who lets you know that you are not alone. He's right there with you. Another helper, somebody who helps you. When I was in seventh grade, I began playing soccer, and it was six years of soccer, and I was new to the game at seventh grade, and I had a coach named Jack Murray who had been trained as an Olympic team player, and I had him for 2 years, and to watch him on the field, to watch him handle the ball, to have him put his hands on my shoulders and the shoulders of my teammates, and to teach us how to stand when we kick with the right, when we kick with the left, or when we pivot, and just to have him so close to us 3 days a week in soccer practice after school, I learned just about everything I need to know about soccer. In terms of the basics, I learned from Jack Murray. During high school, I had a violin teacher named Frances Duffy, and she had taught me how to pick up my violin and how to hold it, how to pick up my bow. I was in a concert at American River College this last Wednesday night, and as I was opening my violin case and picking up my violin and putting it under my chin and taking my bow, I thought of Frances Duffy because of how she taught me to do that. And the lessons have stuck with me for 50 years because she was with me every week teaching me. She was my helper. In college, I had to write a capstone paper, a 150-page paper, and I was a history major focusing on European, 20th century European history, and so the topic I chose was the church's reaction to the rise of Hitler and National Socialism in Germany, and why the church did not stand against National Socialism, and what the implications are for us in the way we function in our society today. And I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have written 150 pages with footnotes, without the assistance of computer, old-fashioned typewriters. I could not have done that without the assistance of Dr. Hayden, my history prof, who was my advisor. And I would see him weekly, and we go in and we talk about how to do this thing. I couldn't have pulled that paper together without his help. And you know the help that people have been to you. My parents have helped me. My older brother has helped me. My younger sister has helped me. My cousins have helped me. And in the midst of life, we need a helper. All of us right now have a helper in either subtle ways or very graphic ways, somebody that you've gone to for help. Jesus wants you to think, and he wanted his disciples to think, of people who've been helpful to you when you think of the Holy Spirit. A helper. Somebody who comes alongside of you to be there with you, to never leave you, to never forsake you, to give you things that you could not have otherwise. And in the midst of life, we are going to face a lot of trouble. Notice verse 33. Let's read verse 33 together. This is from John chapter 16. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The Holy Spirit is being given to us because we live in a challenging world. These disciples would be facing a lot of tribulation, not just because they were witnesses of Jesus and would be thrown in prison or because of martyrdom. They would face tribulation in getting along with people. They would face the tribulation of their own sinful nature and their own sinful disposition, warring against the thing that God wants to do inside of them. That would be a form of conflict, of tribulation, of difficulty, of hardship. And Jesus is saying, you can't do this life called a disciple of Jesus without a helper. Not only a helper, another helper, a helper like me, a helper with my power, a helper with my strength, a helper with my love, a helper that knows you inside and out like I do, but a helper who will be with each of you individually. It's better that I go, because when I go, my body will be at the right hand of the Father, but I will send a spirit, my spirit, into each one of you, and he will be the helper that I could be to you if I were standing right beside you, but he will be in you. This is what he's explaining to his disciples as to who the helper is and why this helper would be so important. And so we face all kinds of challenges and tribulations in our marriages, with our children, with our jobs, sometimes with our colleagues, sometimes with our relatives, with our own sickness, with besetting sins. And insofar as we try to walk through life alone or simply with help from another person and are not leaning on the help that God has provided in his Holy Spirit, we can't do what he's called us to do. We can't be witnesses that are bold and brave and humble because we're not seeing his power at work in us, which comes to fruition through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how does he help? How does he help? He first of all, you'll notice Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. So truth is a very big part of what the Holy Spirit is about. He wants us to see truth. He wants us to understand truth. He wants us to receive truth into our lives. He wants to learn how to live truth, how to walk truth. He wants us to be a part of communicating truth. He wants to enjoy being in truth so that we're not lying and we're not fibbing and we're not hiding and we're not running into the dark and going into the closet. He doesn't want us to be there. He wants us to be in a world of truth, which is openness and light and beauty and righteousness. And he is the Spirit of Truth. He affects that in our lives. He helps us to see the truth. You notice what we read in John 3:3. Read that with me. These are Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Let's read it. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's the Spirit that helps us to see truth. There's truth out there that we're never going to see if we don't have the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about the fact that these things are revealed to us by the Spirit. It's through the power of the Spirit. If we were trying to answer the question, is this all there is? This world, as we see it, is this all there is? We'd be guessing at the answer. We don't know. Is the world going to end when the world ends? Completely, finally. I don't know. Is the world going to go on forever? I don't know. Is there life after death? I don't know. When really pressed, we do not know the answers to the biggest questions in life. Without the truth ministry of the Spirit of God, and he teaches us all things. He comes into our life to teach us. Second thing we see the Spirit doing is he helps us to understand and receive the truth. Read with me 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 together. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. He's the one who helps us to receive the truth, to understand the truth, all the things that God has provided. And it is a long process in the Christian life. Somebody becomes a Christian and says yes to Jesus. I want Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. That is the beginning of a process. If we don't interfere, that's the beginning of a process in which the Spirit begins to help us understand truth and receive that truth in our lives. And we often receive that truth with resistance from within. We don't just receive and say, oh, I'm so happy to be taught by God. He challenges us. He challenges behaviors. He challenges patterns. He challenges old ways of living that we found comfortable and pleasurable. And he challenges those things sometimes. And so it's with challenge that we receive the things from God. But it's the Spirit who begins changing our hearts and helping us to receive the things that God is doing in our lives. This past week, I spoke with several people who are going through horrendous challenges in their life. And several of those individuals just seem to have a poise about them. And I asked them, why do you have poise? Why, even though you are wondering why God has done this and why God has allowed this, why are you at this moment saying, I love the Lord? And the answer from both those individuals was, the Holy Spirit is in me. And he's been teaching me that this is part of life. And I'm not going to give up on God because this has come my way. He's in me. He's helping me. He's helping me to grow. The third area that we see is that he helps us to walk in the truth. Read with me Galatians 5, 16 and 22 and 23 together. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit has come into our lives to make radical change because there is an unholy trinity that is making war against you. Whether you feel that you're in a war or not, whether you feel that you are being assaulted or not, you are being assaulted by an unholy trinity. And that unholy trinity is, first of all, your own desires. And any time our own desires compete with God as being the Lord of our life, that is a desire that's going to get us in the wrong direction. Outside of us, then we have a world. And we have a world that is full of lure to trust ourselves, to not trust God. And then the third part of that unholy trinity is the devil himself. And he is an intelligent being who puts together our vulnerabilities and the power of external temptation. And we are sitting ducks in front of that unholy trinity. And that unholy trinity assaults you every day of your life. It's interesting that some of these sins that the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 are both the sins that are unrespectable and the sins that are respectable. And whether they're respectable or unrespectable, they're wicked. They destroy you. He talks about enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, divisions, envy, drunkenness, sexual immorality. He lists all of these things. Some of them are respectable. Say, well, I get a little angry. That's a respectable. Or, you know, I'm cheating on my wife. That's not respectable. So we have our categories. It's all bad. It's all bad. And that unholy trinity is working against us. And God wants us to walk in the truth. And so he's given us his Holy Spirit to be with us forever, to never leave us. He says in John 14, 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How does this work? How does that happen that even those of us who have the Holy Spirit, how can we fan the flame of the Holy Spirit into a warmer fire in our hearts? How can we get rid of that chill that keeps us distant in our senses from the power of the Spirit or keeps our face away from the work of the Spirit in our lives? Something very important happened at the end of Jesus' ministry before Pentecost. on the first day of resurrection, when Jesus was meeting with all of his disciples except for Thomas, he gathered them together and he said, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. And then we're told that he breathed on them and then said, receive the Holy Spirit. That was not the Pentecost event. That was coming. We described that a few moments ago. This was more of a lesson for the disciples to see how they would continue to grow in the Holy Spirit. It would be through Jesus breathing out and them breathing in. My guess is he was close enough to them that they felt his breath. He breathed on them. Something that would be very memorable. Jesus would often use graphic examples, like bringing little children to stand in the middle of a group. He would use graphic examples that people could remember. And I think he wanted them to remember what it was like to feel his breath and to receive the Spirit of God from him. And that's what's needed for all of us in this room. If we're going to grow in the faith, we need to keep receiving the Spirit of God into our lives. I've written a prayer for us this morning. If we're going to combat the unholy Trinity in the midst of our own personal tribulation, we need to know that God is with us. And we need to bank on that, and then we need to mine that, and then we need to fan that into a flame. And this prayer might be helpful to you. Read with me this prayer. The first paragraph is to the Father. The second paragraph is to the Son, and the third paragraph is to the Holy Spirit. Together, Heavenly Father, thank you that you have created me, that you love me, and that you have redeemed me. I receive your gifts this day and worship you over every other delight or fear. May I bring you glory in my thoughts, words, and deeds, sharing your grace with everyone you lead me to. Lord Jesus, thank you that it is through your life, death, and resurrection that I have entered into your new kingdom, forgiven and with an eternal inheritance. At the right hand of your Father, you are for me as my advocate. Help me to take up my cross and follow you today, trusting your love. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are with me forever. You are my daily helper, assisting me to receive your truth and to walk in it. Strengthen me to say no to every destructive and hurtful desire. I receive you afresh. Ripen your fruit in my life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's pray together. Lord, we've read this prayer together, but may it be the prayer from each of our hearts. May we recognize that you know us and that you love us. You see us exactly as we are. And you have great plans for us. You have a longing for us to move out of where we are and into that new world of trusting you and experiencing more of your power and your grace. I pray for each one of us that you would give us the space that we need, even as this service is concluding during this time of communion, that you would give us the space that we need to be still and know that you are God. We pray that we would sense the breath of Jesus breathing on us and that we would receive the Holy Spirit anew. I pray that you would help us to know that we can be engaged in your kingdom, that we can live under your kingship and rule, your kindness and your mercy because of all that Jesus has done for us. We thank you that he is you to us as King, as Lord, as Savior, as friend. And we pray that as we come toward the end of the service, that this last part of the service will be special to each of us. For all those who partake this morning, we pray that it might be an eating and drinking of communion with Jesus, that we would know that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and that your life is is hidden in ours by your Holy Spirit. We pray that we might leave this place today refreshed and renewed in the power of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper as we close our service today. If you are a believer today, this meal is for you. We're going to be asking you to get up out of your seat and to head to the left of your row. And you'll be coming down to the front. There will be an elder at each table. And the elder will hand you a wafer. And you'll receive that wafer. You may eat it right away and then go to the tray of cups and then take a cup and drink it. We actually have conveniently placed a trash can at the end of each table. You can deposit the cup if you'd like to. But you're going to participate today because you believe the things that have been preached today from God's Word. You believe that Jesus is your Savior, that when he went to the cross, he went there to wash away your sins. You're also going to come forward today to give a public testament between yourself and God that you want to pursue God. Whatever has happened in the past, wherever you've been, whatever you have done, you're going to move forward from this day forward, and you're going to pursue God. And you want his Holy Spirit to live in you and to reign in you and to be strong in your life. And so you're going to eat and you're going to drink as a testament of what the future is going to be by the grace of God. The Christian life is about commitment, but it's about the grace of God. When Brad answered his questions this morning, he said, yes, I'll do that by the grace of God. He's going to lean on the grace of God to enable him to be the pastor that God has called him to be. You need to lean on the grace of God for today and then the next day and then the day after that. And the Holy Spirit is the one who can help you live in and experience the power of the grace of God. I'm going to ask our elders to come forward at this time. There will be an elder on the side of each table, and the elder will serve you the wafer, and then you'll go and pick up the cup. I'll also ask our prayer ministers who are present to come forward. There are prayer ministers that are going to be scattered between the tables and on the sides. And after you've taken communion, if you would like to pause and pray with a prayer minister, you have a need, or there's a need in somebody else's life that's very heavy in your heart today and you want prayer for that person, you may pause either before you receive communion or after. We would encourage you, even if you're not partaking today, to come forward. Each of our elders wants to put a blessing on you. If you're not going to partake, just put your hands over your chest, and that will let the elder know that he's not going to hand you a wafer, but he is going to put a blessing on you, and please feel free to get prayer from a prayer minister if you would like to. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. This is an opportunity for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Savior took bread. He blessed it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of your sins. All of you drink it. Come and welcome.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, and worship His holy name. Sing like
His holy name, and sing like never.